If you ever built your family tree, you'd find some very interesting things. Maybe you found that the place in which your heritage was is far more expanse than you thought. Sometimes it might be things that are boring, just filling out the names, seeing the relations. Sometimes there are things that we didn't realize we're a part of our family tree. There are other moments in which we find something there that inspires us. Maybe there's a relative of ours that had to flee a communist country in order to preserve their religious liberties. Or maybe you had a relative that decided to make their way to America so as to provide for his family. Or maybe even another relative. You found out that she was the first ever in her own profession. While these stories in and of themselves are inspiring, because they belong to our family tree, it gives us that extra oomph, that extra courage. Because we think, if that person in my family tree was able to accomplish that, overcome that difficulty, were able to set their sights on a goal and accomplish it, why do I shortchange myself? Why can't I do the same? St. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, said, "In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have become near by the blood of Christ. He broke down the dividing wall of enmity through his flesh, establishing peace and reconciled both with God in one body through the cross." What is St. Paul talking about? You and I know that the people of God, they were first identified with the Jewish people. From the time of Abraham to the time of Jesus, this would have been about 1,700 to 2,000 years. Quite a great expanse of time when you see that this particular people were chosen by God. They were the only ones that enjoyed this privileged relationship with Him. And not only did the Jews understand that, but also other nations as well. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, here is where the words of St. Paul make sense. That dividing wall of enmity that was between the Jews and the Gentiles, that is us, has been broken down. And we've been incorporated into one family of God. We've been grafted into that family tree. The stories of the Old Testament point to how they foreshadow Jesus Christ and how there are prophecies that are there that point to Him. And we see that the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New. But there's also the reality that in the Old Testament, with these stories that we hear, it's not something that we take as great background material for us to know the Word of God. They also are meant to inspire us, to speak to us. You and I share in that lineage. Of all the things in which they endured for the 1,700, 2,000 years, that is something too that we can also endure. It's also something that we find, so to speak, coursing through our veins. How do the people that were not a part of the Israelite people view them? In the book of Joshua, we hear how there were two men sent as spies to do some reconnaissance work on the city of Jericho and the Promised Land. They were to figure out the military might, the layout of the city, everything they needed to do so that they can successfully conquer the city. And as they were there, they had to stay at an inn/brothel that was owned by Rahab. And it was there Rahab spoke to them very candidly and truthfully about how it was that the people there had thought of the Israelites. She said in Joshua 2:9-11, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that a dread of you has come upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land tremble with fear because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites beyond the Jordan, whom you destroyed under the ban. We heard, and our hearts melted within us. Everyone is utterly dispirited because of you, since the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Dread had fallen upon them. They were aware that God walked amidst that people. And we think of today. What of today? It seems that this experience of fear is something not of the other camp, but within us. Within us as believers. What are we fearful of? We're fearful of offending others. We're fearful of standing up to the truth of Jesus Christ. We're fearful about being, well, we got to watch what we say, being politically correct. We're fearful about what others may think of us if we profess our faith in Jesus. There's a lot of anxiety in our camp that does not belong. What happened? Now, the experience that they had, this dread experience, that's not something that we are called to convey. That's not my point. Rather, it's to ask the question, where is our courage? Where is our zeal for the love of the Lord? Where is our desire to bring forth the kingdom of God? How is it that we are not walking out more and more each and every day in faith? Are we ashamed? Jesus said in Luke 9, 23 to 26, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Forever who wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What profit is there for one to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit himself? Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. You and I are called to walk in boldness with our faith. This is not a suggestion. It's something that speaks to the very relationship that we have with the Father. That if we find ourselves living in our right identity, recognizing who I am in this world in relation to God, great and wonderful things will happen. See, the life that we are called to follow in Jesus Christ is a life that inspires, is a life that is supposed to enkindle within each and every one of those in whom we come in contact a spark for the love of God. It's something that we must think of day in, day out, in everything that we do. And not just when we come here, or not just when we're in the presence of those who are like-minded. You know, it's kind of interesting how at times when, perhaps when we're out, there might be a tendency or a temptation to blend in. You know, let me not stick out. Let me not raise a ruckus. You've got a lot of other people raising a ruckus, don't we? Where they're crying out, and they're crying out for the wrong things. But who's crying out for Jesus? Who's crying out for our Savior? Who is out there boldly proclaiming that in his message he saves, not only for eternal life, but also here and now. The freedom that we can receive in Jesus Christ is available to us. Well, often we don't walk in that. And that, I think, is something that's due to our upbringing. Perhaps what we've been told about our faith. Perhaps we've been told not to expect much, Or perhaps in our faith, we emphasize more of that patience rather than doing, rather than that earnest seeking, that asking, that the Holy Spirit take over my life, that I surrender it all so that I can do that which Jesus did. And that's how we operate out of that holy boldness that the Father is seeking from us. He's given us everything. He's given us everything in His Son Jesus. But then we come and we think, well, we don't believe that. And that unbelief stifles the very life that God wants to infuse within us. And that unbelief is something that we have to address and go before the Lord. We repent and ask for the Lord for the grace to see with eyes wide open, eyes of faith, what it is I'm missing, what it is that I should be doing. Even in the small things, you know, we could be going out there in the world, maybe we're used to saying things here where we wish each other a blessed day, and then we go out into the world, well, have a good day, right? You just kind of make that switch. God bless you, God bless you. Someone sneezes out in the world, bless you. Let's keep it PC, right? Let's not be so offensive. But if the God of the universe is a God of love, is a God of truth, is a God in whom has been given to us in right relationship, and we enjoy so much because of that, then why are we so ashamed? Where is our boldness? Where is our love? And that's primarily it. If we don't have love for God, then it's no question why that boldness is not there, that courage is not there, and that fear has taken over our lives. But God wants so much for us to experience His love. And it's not like we're trying to fulfill some kind of command or demand that God has put to us. Sometimes we look at it that way. But when we can operate out of our identity about who we are as a daughter, as a son of God, then it is there that we can see things moving in such a great way. You know, just to give another story in the Old Testament, there's this episode where it illustrates how boldly they walked and trusted in the Lord. A man by the name of Gideon had this army leading them into the camp of Midian, getting ready to take out the two princes and more. And before Gideon was able to unleash his plan against the camp, the Lord stops him. And the Lord speaks to him. He says in Judges 7:2, "You have too many soldiers with you for me to deliver Midian into their power. Lest Israel vaunt itself against me and say, 'My own power saved me.'" Basically saying, the amount of guys that you have to do battle, everyone's going to look at that and realize or think it's because of you, because of what you've done. No, no. Victory is mine. But we got to make this apparent. We got to make this obvious. And so he gave Gideon these instructions on how to whittle down the army that he had. Gideon had 32,000 men. What do you think that number was reduced to? 30,000? 25,000? 15,000? 300. 32,000 men to 300. And Gideon is like, okay, I guess we're doing this. He went to the camp, divided in three battalions, and were successful. They dispatched the two princes, and then they went off to pursue the two kings that ran away, the tails between their legs. And as a kind of a side note, you know, as they were in pursuit, eventually they got to thinking, yeah, we're kind of hungry, you know, we kind of need some nourishment here. You know, we've been fighting for such a while and we didn't really plan on this. So Gideon goes and stops not only one place, but another place on the way and makes an appeal to the elders, to the leaders. I've got guys here that are hungry. We're going after the two kings of Midian. If you can feed us, we'd be so grateful. And those two places basically said, yeah, I don't buy it. Looking at the 300, going like, yeah, Well, you know, when you come back with their heads, you know, yeah, maybe we can talk. But basically said, yeah, we're not helping you at all. It's not happening. So Gideon said, all right, well, we'll take care of them, and then we'll come back and take care of you. And so they went over to the place where the two kings were, and there they were supported by 15,000 men. And they were victorious. Also, dispatched the two kings. And then they, as they're going home, they barrel through the other two places that didn't want to help them. All with just the 300 men. And in our life with Jesus, in our walk with Jesus, there has to be moments when we walk with Him that it will be like that. Where we say, okay, I have everything here, or maybe I don't have everything here, everything is not calculated, but whatever the case is, I am just unsure about this all. But if we hear the Word of God, if we hear the Lord speaking to us, if we know indeed for a fact that the Lord is inviting us to do something, even though the odds are against us, they're stacked against us, then we go forward. We press on. Because if that is from the Lord, that is what He's inviting us to do, we have to take that leap of faith. That is the kind of boldness that God is asking of His children. That God is asking of you. He's asking of me. Because it is through that boldness, through the way in which we show our faith, that will bring more souls into His fold. Jesus has a great love for His people. He is the good shepherd. But He needs us to bring them into the fold, that He can be with them, that He can tend to them, that He can look after every one of their needs. That's how the saints would live. And the reason why it's so important that we make sure that we do something, you know, sometimes we think, well, okay, let me just wait this out in patience, or let me bring it to prayer. And prayer is good, prayer is necessary, you should be praying every day. But it also means getting out there and doing the things that Jesus did. On some kind of radio show, there was an atheist who said something very surprising. He said, you know, all this time in which he's lived, you know, he's never been approached by a Christian and shared the good news. He's familiar with what Christianity teaches, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Familiar with the fact that they would believe that only through Jesus that they would arrive to heaven. And he lamented by saying, you know, I wonder how much hatred they must have for me that not even one of them would come and share this good news, would not even make an attempt to say this is the way to life. How much hatred must there be for that not to happen with this group that professes love, with the group that professes truth? And so while it's good for us, yes, to pray, that's how we arm ourselves, how we get ready, the Lord also is drawing us out to be that witness to the world, to speak the words that the people are dying to hear. We think that everything is all set with the presence of media, the internet, people should just know, but they don't. They need you. They need me. They need Jesus. And we are the ones who will bring them to that reality. St. Catherine of Siena said, "Be who God meant you to be, and you will set the world on fire." Who of us are waking up each day and saying, "How am I going to set the world on fire? Fire with the Holy Spirit, fire with His love, fire with His grace, fire in the message that Jesus brings." Or are we just getting by? Sometimes we're so busy on autopilot, huh? Maybe you've gone to a restaurant and your meal comes, you know, and they say, "Enjoy your meal." And you say, "Well, you too." Sometimes we're just on autopilot. And we need to get out of that, right? We need to stop and just pray to our Lord. And so the Lord is inviting us now just to pray and ask, you know, "Lord, how am I not living out my identity in you? What truths of yours that I have just rejected or just said does not belong in my experience or just not belong in how I perceive my life is going to be? What are the roadblocks, the major roadblocks, or just one roadblock that's just blocking my life from embracing you wholeheartedly and completely? And then lastly, Lord, I surrender that roadblock to you. I need your grace. I want your grace. You and I belong to such a wonderful lineage. And those things don't die there. They continue. If we're willing to pick up that sword, the sword of the Spirit, willing to be with Jesus in the way that He asks us to, and operate in the very love and the power of God.